That sounds like I'm plugged in now. Well, good morning. How's everyone today? I don't know about you, but I sure am enjoying this early fall cool down. It's been nice this last week. Maybe it'll continue for us. The late radio broadcaster Paul Harvey was famous for telling stories of little-known facts about a range of people and topics that, I don't know about you, but I find him very fascinating, the research that he would do. After dazzling his audience with engaging tales, he would inevitably sign off by saying, "That's the other or the rest of the story. That's the rest of the story." He tells just such a story about a young Dutchman named Wilhelm, whose life ambition was to serve God as pastor. His father had been a pastor, and his grandfather had been a pastor and teacher in seminary. In the spring of 1879, at the young age of 25, Wilhelm finally realized his dream as he was dispatched to serve in a small mining community in southern Belgium. Wilhelm worked tirelessly to serve the needs of his parishioners. His selfless giving and sacrificial caring for the people he ministered to won the respect of the entire community. When a mining disaster befell the little town, Wilhelm jumped right in and helped in every way that he possibly could. He helped to feed and care for scores of injured miners. Once the mining disaster was cleaned up and all the dead were buried, all of the townspeople made their way to his church to hear him preach. He became the spiritual leader of virtually everybody in that entire town. Well, that's the good part of the story. A church official came to visit Wilhelm. They had heard that he was having a tremendous impact on this mining community. When he arrived, he found him living in a tiny shack, sleeping on a straw mattress, dressed only in an old military coat with pants made out of an old burlap sack. When the church official asked Wilhelm what in the world he had done with his church salary, he responded that he had given it all to the miners because they were in much greater need than he. The church official was appalled. He was so angry that he dismissed Wilhelm from the service of the church right there on the spot. He fired him. Needless to say, Wilhelm was absolutely devastated. He was forced to abandon the Christian work he felt called to do and that he loved to do. He felt at that moment as if God had abandoned him. Some days later, however, in the late afternoon, he noticed an old miner bending beneath the weight of an enormous sack of coal. His heart was stirred within him as he saw the desperation of these people that he loved and that he had served. Fumbling through his pockets, he pulled out a tattered envelope and a pencil, and he began to sketch the weary old miner with this tremendous load. Again and again, he redid the sketch, and again and again. And beginning that day, he was to capture for the world the torment, the triumph, and the dignity of the people that he had grown so much to love. If he had failed as a minister, he now had a new passion and a new purpose from God. It was to capture these people. And through him, the process was immortalized as this man who was not to be a preacher became the artist that the world would come to know as Vincent Wilhelm Van Gogh. And that, as Paul Harvey says, is the rest of the story. And I tell that story because his story, Van Gogh's story of being rejected and cast out, reminds me of the people of Israel. We've been looking at this for the last couple of weeks. God's people are cast out. As we saw last week, Israel's rejection of her Messiah, Jesus Christ, resulted in the nation's temporary rejection. They've been set aside by God, and the gospel has now been sent out and eagerly received by us Gentiles. thank God for what he has done. But this raises the question, is God finished with the Jews? Have they been rejected? Are they done? This shocking turn of events, setting aside the Jews and now opening up the kingdom of heaven, if you will, to us Gentiles in this whole new invention called the church that we're going to study about a little bit here this morning, led to the inevitable question back in chapter 11, verse 1, that began this chapter and began this discussion. Has God cast away the Jewish people? Is God finished with the Jews? Paul repeated the same question very similarly in verse 11 of chapter 11. Have they fallen beyond recovery? Is there any hope for the Jew? And Paul responded in both cases, as we saw last week, with his characteristic, megenoito, absolutely not, or God forbid. Don't ever think such a thing. Paul went on to explain in the passage of Scripture last week the reasons that God is not finished with the Jews. He pointed out, first of all, that there has always been a remnant according to God's gracious choice, verses 1 to 10. God has always kept back a remnant of believers, even in the darkest periods of unbelief and apostasy. He explained, secondly, that there are great benefits derived from Israel's unbelief in verses 11 to 24. And the primary benefit, as I look around here this morning, is you and me, because God has now opened the doors wide for Gentiles to be saved. And he's done this in order to stir Israel to jealousy, Paul said, which in turn will ultimately, eventually, bring them to repentance and faith in their Messiah. Ironically, their present unbelief guarantees their future faith. As we saw last week in Romans 11, 1 through 24, Israel's rejection of her Messiah resulted in God temporarily setting the nation aside as a whole. But he continues to call out a remnant of Jewish believers according to his gracious choice. Paul concluded in verse 23, if the Jews do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted back into their own olive tree, for God is able to graft them back into the place of privilege and blessing as his elect people. There is a sure and certain future for the people of Israel. And that, my friends, as Paul Harvey would say, is the rest of the story. And this is such an important message that I want to get across to you. This may be the most important message I have ever preached. God is not done with Israel. Watch this little film clip. Will help to lead into exactly what I'm going to teach this morning.
Have you ever wondered,
what's the big deal about Israel?
What's the big deal about Israel?
What's the big deal about Israel? Why is this tiny country always in the news? And why do other countries want to wipe it off the map?
Or maybe you've asked,
why have the Jews been so mistreated throughout history?
Even today, why is anti-Semitism growing around the world?
Or how about this?
Why should we care?
To answer those questions, let's go back to the beginning.
God's entire plan of redemption began with the covenant.
A promise to one man, Abraham, through his son, Isaac, and his son, Jacob, aka Israel.
The promise included a specific piece of land, and the promise is everlasting. God always keeps his promises.
Over 400 years later, God made another covenant, this time with Moses. If Israel followed God's law, they could take possession of and permanently occupy the promised land.
Even in our day, we've seen something no one thought was possible. In 1948, the Jewish people reestablished the nation of Israel. God always keeps his promises.
And he made another one, a third covenant, with King David. God said that David's kingdom would be established forever through the coming Messiah.
We know that future king to be Jesus. That's why Matthew called him Son of David.
There's coming a day when his promises to Abraham and David will be fulfilled together. This is made possible because of the new covenant.
This new promise was sealed with the blood of Christ Jesus. One day, Jesus will reign from Jerusalem.
Isaiah said this new kingdom would be the center of global rule. And Paul said when Jesus returns, all Israel will be saved. God always keeps his promises.
So, if you want to know the answers to those questions, God made a promise, and the enemy has done and will do everything in his power to destroy Israel and her people. That's why, as Christians, we need to stand in solidarity with Israel.
We need to love the Jewish people.
And we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Amen. I use this clip because it's a backdrop of exactly what Paul is going to develop in this chapter. And I think it's right to the point. You and I as believers need to pray for the peace of Israel and support them. Why? Because in doing so, God has promised to bless us. He will bless those who are a blessing to his people, and he will curse those who are a cursing to his people. Let's look at the rest of the story concerning Israel's redemption. We started down through here last Sunday, but Paul presents now for us the rest of the story in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 36. This concluding section can be divided into two parts. First, the nation of Israel will be saved, verses 25 to 32. And Paul gives us four reasons why Israel will be saved. He says, first of all, in verse 25, that God's plan requires it. He says, I do not want you, brethren, and I'm reading from Romans 11, verse 25. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Paul informs his readers, and by way of extension, he wants you and I to understand this morning. He wants us to be informed. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about this fact. What is the fact? Israel's place in God's global dealing with mankind. He refers to God's plan here as a mystery. And we've talked about this before on several occasions. In Scripture, a mystery is not something mysterious, but a truth previously unrevealed and therefore unknown. It's a mystery in the sense if God hadn't revealed it to us, we wouldn't know about it. One of my professors way back in Bible college used to call these mysteries God's sacred secrets. God knew all about it. It's within his counsel and plan, but he never before revealed it until he revealed it at some point in the Bible through one of his prophets, and in this case, to the Apostle Paul. In other words, apart from God supernaturally revealing this truth to us, we would have no knowledge of this sacred truth. That's a biblical mystery. God revealed numerous mysteries never before revealed to the Apostle Paul. In fact, a couple of my favorites are explained by Paul concerning this passage here, this mystery. He explains it more fully in Ephesians 3:3. And Colossians 1:26. And he says that by divine revelation there was made known to him the mystery which had been hidden from past ages and generations. So it was never before revealed, but it has now been manifested unto me, Paul says, so that I can make it known unto you, the church. The mystery Paul refers to was the church of Jesus Christ, comprised of believing Jews and Gentiles. The mystery Paul refers to here in Romans 11:25 is that Israel's rejection, because of their hard-hearted unbelief, has two very important characteristics. It is only partial, and it is only temporary. First, it is only a partial hardening that has happened to Israel. He labored this in the passage last week, and he points out here again, that God has always had a righteous remnant of believing Jews, even when the vast majority rejected him. We looked at that last Sunday. There was a remnant in Moses' day, and there was a remnant in Elijah's day. You remember that? What did Elijah say when he was having his pity party on Mount Sinai in the cave? They've killed all of your prophets, and now they're trying to kill me. And come on, God, I'm the only one left. What'd God say? I have kept back for myself a righteous remnant of 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Paul says there was a remnant in his day, and they As I pointed out last week, when Paul would go into a community, where would he first go? Wherever he planted a church. Right to the Jewish synagogue. He would look for the Jews. Why? Because he would go in and preach Christ to them, and a number of them would believe, and then he would have the nucleus upon which to found the church, because these men and women knew the scriptures. So there was a remnant in his day, and there is a remnant in our day. Secondly, not only is it partial, it is only temporary. Don't miss that little word until in verse 25. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Part of God's mystery is that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God is presently taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. Acts 15:14. While a small number of Jews have come into the church by faith in Jesus Christ, and that small number comprises the Jewish remnant from Christ and the cross, Paul's day, all the way down till today, there is a small number of Jewish believers in the church. However, the church is comprised predominantly of Gentile believers. And what he's saying here, until when the last Gentile believer has trusted Christ as his Savior, then God is going to turn again to his ancient people, Israel, and thus all Israel will be saved. God has a sure and certain future for Israel. Verse 26. Once God has brought in the full number of Gentiles into the church, the universal body of Jesus Christ, then, verse 26, all Israel will be saved. The day is coming, my friends, when all Israel will be saved. That is, forgiven and restored to the place of blessing and privilege as the people of God. And again, Paul says this restoration will happen to all Israel. Now, this is confusing to some people. All Israel does not mean every living Jew at the time of Christ's return. Doesn't mean that every single Jew will be regenerated. Many of them will not be saved, as seen by the fact of the judgment, that future judgment to come upon Israel. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, Jesus taught in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, he said, "The Son of Man, I, the Son of Man, will not sit upon my throne of glory until," there's that word again, "until in the future I return in power and great glory, then I will gather my people from the four winds, from all over the earth. I will dispatch my angels forth, and I will gather my people here in Jerusalem, and I will judge among them." That's called the sheep and the goat judgment. And those righteous Jews that will comprise the remnant will then go into the millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ. That's the all Israel being spoken about. Ezekiel 20, verses 34 and 38 teach the same thing. In that day, in that future day when Messiah comes, he will regather his people and he will judge among them and he will bring a remnant through the fire. I think one of the clearest for me is one of my favorite prophetical books is the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah says that 2/3 of Israel will be cut off, they will perish. But 1/3 will remain and be brought through the future time of testing, which I take to be the future tribulation period described in the book of Revelation. Zechariah 13, 8 through 9, and then Zechariah the 14th chapter is powerful. Let's look at a couple more scriptures that support this prediction that all Israel will be saved. The Lord Jesus taught this same thing over in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Jesus said that following his departure, great distress would come upon the land and wrath to his people. Christ was speaking, of course, of the coming invasion, destruction, and deportation of the Jews from Jerusalem by Titus and the Roman legions. Did that happen, folks? That happened in AD 70, didn't it? Just as Jesus predicted. Jesus also predicted that they, the Jews, would fall by the edge of the sword and would be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem would remain trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. the times of the Gentiles is going to come to an end when the last Gentile believer is added to the church, and Christ removes his church, removes his restrainer, the Holy Spirit who indwells us believers at the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 very clearly teach Paul writing to the Thessalonian believers who were suffering intense persecution. He told them, don't think that what you're going through at this time is that future tribulation that I talked to you about, because that cannot happen until the restrainer be removed. And then that one who's working, the man of lawlessness, whose working is in accordance with the purposes of Satan, then that one will come forth to power. But that can't happen until the restrainer is removed. And we've talked about this before. I take the restrainer to be the Holy Spirit in us. That's pre-trib, rapture, we're out of here. Then God's going to turn back to deal with Israel for that final 7 years. That seems to be what Paul is talking about here. And when Jesus Christ comes at the end of the seven-year tribulation, Zechariah again tells us that his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and he will go forth, and he himself will fight against the Gentile nations that are gathered together against him and his people, and he will deliver Jerusalem from Gentile domination once and for all. And the Lord will at that time be king over all the earth in that day. Zechariah chapter 14. And P.S., all Israel will be saved. The Old Testament prophet taught the same thing. One of the clearest passages, Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. Hosea chapter 3, verse 4. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince. Israel, my friends, since AD 70, have been without king or prince. In fact, they didn't have king before then, did they? That'd be the close of the Old Testament, 400 years before the coming of Christ. They've gone without sacrifice or sacred pillar. Why? Because the temple was destroyed by Titus. They have not had ephod or household idols. They have had no high priest, and they do not yet have a high priest. They've got everything ready over there. They've got the priest's garment. They've got everything prepared. It's all ready. Everything ready to build the temple has been prepared, but it's not in place at this time. Verse 5, but afterwards, watch now, afterwards, when the times of the Gentiles conclude, and Christ returns in resplendent power and great glory, then the sons of Israel will return, and they will seek the Lord their God and David their king, a king from the line of David, referring to none other than Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will come to him trembling. They will come to the Lord trembling and to his goodness in the last days. What an amazing prophecy. If you want some amazing reading, go home and read Zechariah 12 through 14. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn. They're going to weep, and they're going to say, where have you received these horrible wounds? In the house of you all, my friends, is where I received these. And they're going to weep and mourn and come trembling to him and receive him. That's speaking of the remnant, my friends. All Israel will be saved. Even though Israel today continues in unbelief and rebellion, the day is coming when all Israel will be saved. God's plan requires it. We see, secondly, that God's word declares it. Paul supports his argument by taking his readers back to the Old Testament, as he loved to do. And he takes them back to Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. I'm reading from Romans, back in Romans 11, 26. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. The deliverer here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is pictured as coming forth from the heavenly Zion. And when he comes, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob being another name for Israel. When Jesus comes again, he's going to bring about the conversion of the nation of Israel, and he will remove their sins. Verse 27, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is a reference to the most famous passage on the new covenant in the whole Bible, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. In the new covenant, God makes a promise to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah that in the latter days that he is going to regather them, he's going to remove their iniquity and remember their sins no more. He goes on to say that he will write his word upon their hearts and they will know him as he knows them. That hasn't happened yet, my friends. But the day is coming, perhaps in our lifetime. I believe it will be in our lifetime. But I know preachers have been saying that ever since the fathers fell asleep. There's so many things happening in our day, my friends. We're talking about globalism, one world government. What's that all going to lead to, do you think? Anybody heard about Antichrist ruling over the whole world with Satan's power? It's coming. It's here. A one world currency. They're fighting over who's going to be the new monetary control? It's coming. You and I are going to hear a trumpet sound in the sky saying, come up here, my beloved church, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then God will turn back to deal with Israel, resulting in all Israel being saved. This, my friends, is the rest of the story, according to the Apostle Paul as he unpacks this mystery for us. God will restore all Israel. His plan requires it. His word declares it. And third, God's faithfulness assures it. Verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Here Paul summarized God's dealings with Israel and with the Gentiles. In order for God to bring good news of the gospel to Gentiles, he had to deal with Israel as enemies. But in relation to God's choice, his election of the Jewish people through Abraham, and the covenant that he made with Father Abraham, Israel is beloved. Because God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he loves the nation and will faithfully fulfill all of his promises to them. For, verse 29, Paul says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God made an eternal covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Back in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, that you can read about, and he is going to complete it. He promised Abraham a posterity. He promised Abraham a kingdom. He promised Abraham a land, and he's going to fulfill that word to him. This is another reason that Israel's hardening must only be temporary. She must finally be saved corporately because God chose her in Abraham. God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. God cannot change. We call this the immutability of God. He is immutable. He is changeless. He does not revoke what he has given or whom he has chosen or elected. Again, in the end, all Israel will be saved because God is faithful to his promises. His plan requires it. His word declares it. His faithfulness assures it. Fourth, his mercy affirms it. Verses 30 and 32. God's mercy affirms it. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. Our God, Paul says, is a merciful God. Aren't you thankful he is? God's ultimate purpose is to have mercy on all of us, Jews and Gentiles. As we saw last week, he used the disobedience of the Jews to bring the gospel to you and me, to Gentiles. And the same mercy that he has showed to us Gentiles, he will someday extend back to his Jewish people. When God's mercy to the Gentiles has reached its full number, Romans 11:25, Israel will again receive mercy by being grafted back into their own olive tree. We talked about that last week, verse 24. Remember that? Paul says, if Israel has been, because of rebellion, they've been cut out, the natural branches have been cut out of the olive tree temporarily, how much easier will it be to put those branches back in their own olive tree? God's going to do that in the future. If he can graft us wild olives into that tree, the rich root of the Abrahamic covenant and the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more will he put Israel, graft them back into their natural olive tree? Verse 32, for God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. When Adam disobeyed, all men were constituted sinners because all sinned in Adam. We looked at that back in Romans chapter 5, specifically verse 19. Because of Adam's sin, all humanity sinned because we are all in Adam, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And he reminded us in Romans 3, 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every human being is a sinner. As a consequence, God has shut up, literally committed, or locked up all men in disobedience that he might show mercy unto all. God has committed the entire human race, Jew and Gentile, to a prison cell called disobedience. Every one of us have a broken relationship with God. We are sons of disobedience, sons of Adam. But now through faith in Jesus Christ, he has declared us right, declared us righteous as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Because of anything we have done? No, because of his mercy, because of what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He asks us to respond by faith, to accept what he has done for us. That's our part. But it is all of his mercy. It is all of his grace. The only way of escaping his judgment and wrath upon us as sons and daughters of disobedience is to receive his mercy. Praise God for his mercy. As Paul reflects upon what God has done and what he's writing, what he's putting down in these pages, as he's just overwhelmed by it, of God's mystery, of God's plan. As he reflects on God's mercy and grace, he breaks forth in the marvelous doxology recorded here in verses 33 to 36. God will be praised. When we sing our worship songs, we should be lifting, we should be standing on our tiptoes. If you were in Dallas Seminary when Chuck Swindoll was there, or even if you went to his church to visit him, if you could get around, if you were in the choir, if you could watch behind him, he's always on his tiptoes. He's just so pumped up, and especially when he's singing. He's just bouncing around up there. Why? What is he doing? He is worshiping God. He is recognizing God. He is praising and thanking God for his mercy, for his grace. Paul says in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. As Paul concluded his discussion on the revelation of God pertaining to the present salvation of Gentiles and the future salvation of all Israel, he burst forth here in this tremendous doxology of praise to God. He marveled over the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. What a marvelous plan. Keep in mind that throughout the New Testament, you'll read the phrase over and over and over again, God revealed this mystery unto me, which I now make known unto you. Mystery after mystery after mystery. And most of them have to do with God including us in his program and plan in a brand new entity called the church. Never before revealed in the Old Testament, but it has now been given unto me, Paul says, to reveal it unto y'all. You Gentiles are in through faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul contemplates all this, he's just overwhelmed in praising God, not only because he's saving us, but recognizing the fact that God has a future sure and certain for the nation of Israel. While God has revealed some of his judgments and his ways so that people may get to know and obey him, it is humanly impossible to fathom him or his ways. He is inscrutable, impossible to understand. What is more, he is not indebted to any man, for no one has ever first given to him anything that it might be paid back to him again. We don't come to God bringing him anything but a bunch of sin. And then he's got to go to work on us, chipping away at us and knotting us upside the head. I got more lumps on my head. But God graciously, mercifully works with us. And in the end, we all will be conformed to the very image of Christ. That causes Paul to praise. He concludes in verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. God is the first cause, the effective cause, and the final cause of everything. All things come from him and by means of him." John chapter 1, verse 3. This reminds me of one of my favorite passages in Colossians, speaking of Jesus Christ being the express image, the very essence of God the Father. All things were created by him, for him, and he holds all things together by his power. Colossians 1:16. And all things are for him and his glory. Therefore, God deserves the praise of all creatures. To him be the glory forevermore. And we say amen and amen. By way of conclusion, God is not finished with Israel. In fact, the day is coming very soon, I believe, when he will turn back to deal with the Jews and all Israel will be saved. And the really good news in all of this, my friends, is before he turns back to deal with Israel, he's first going to remove us in the rapture of the church. He will remove the restrainer, and then Antichrist can come to power. And then, according to Daniel 9, 25 through 27, Antichrist will sign a 7-year peace agreement with Israel. And we all know that he will break it in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7-year period. All of this, according to the Apostle Paul, is the rest of the story. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been going through a difficult time this week. God knows all about it. I assure you, he knows all about it. And he wants you to come to the place where you will worship him, adore him, trust him, talk to him about it, and allow him to help you. God knows, loves, and cares for you. And he knows everything you're going through. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. Are you talking to him about your problem? Are you asking him for wisdom? Perhaps you're facing financial problems, some physical illness, emotional problems. Ask God for wisdom and help. Whatever you need, he has promised to meet our needs. But James says, the Apostle James says, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. We continue to live our own rebellious lives and try to direct and govern ourselves without God's help. We trust in everything and anything but God. But when the doctor doesn't have an answer and the pill won't help you, then guess where we end up? We end up back with God. Whatever your particular need this morning, God's aware of it, he's promised to meet it, and you can trust him to do just that. You can trust him. Why? Because he always keeps his word. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you for this mystery that Paul has unpacked for us, that you are not done with Israel. Far from it. In 1948, you took them back to their land. And they are in the land today, although they're not secure. It seems like the whole world's against them and after them, surrounded by enemies. And yet the day is coming, according to this passage and so many prophetical passages, when you yourself will come forth and regather your people, fight against the nations who come against them, be victorious, and you will establish your people and your kingdom in your land. And you will reign and rule from Mount Zion as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a day that's going to be. We thank you so much that we have the privilege of taking part in that future day. Lord, we ask that you would help us to continue to trust you and to walk with you. No matter what we face or what comes into our lives, be it physical, financial, emotional, whatever the need, you've promised to meet it. So help us to come to you, trust you, and look to you to provide for us and to care for us. We'll be careful to thank you because you are a God deserving of our praise. If you're here this morning and you've strayed away from the Lord, repent of your sin and come back to him. Ask him to cleanse you, forgive you, and to help you be right with him once again so that you can begin to experience his help, his blessing, his provision, his wisdom, his direction, whatever it is that you might need. Get things right with him right now as we close in prayer. Just ask God to forgive you, cleanse you, and to restore you to a place of blessing, to a place of dependence upon him, to bring you back to read and study his word once again. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, we would give you an opportunity to do that right now, right where you sit. Just simply confess to God that you're a sinner in need of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you receive Christ as your Savior right now, you will know what it is to receive the mercy and the grace of God. His mercy withholds the judgment that you were due by placing it upon his Son, and his grace gives to you the merits of what his Son accomplished for you on the cross. He gives you his righteousness and takes away your sin. Ask him to do that for you right now. Invite Jesus to come into your heart as your Savior. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen each and every one of us and help us to be all that you want us to be in these, I think, very short, these few and fleeting days that we have left on this earth. Help us to use them for your glory, because you are coming for us soon, and the only thing we can take with us is that gift of mercy and grace that you've given us and allowing us to become your adopted children. That is all we get to take. But we will also take with us those works that we've done for your glory, those things that you've appointed for us to accomplish. Accomplish them through us, we pray, and we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have those moments as you're driving where you reflect on Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. I hope you do. Would you stand together with me? May you go with God this week, and may He richly bless you. And whatever need is represented here, may you share it with Him and allow Him to work it out for you and to bless you. Because God's richest blessings are yours through Christ Jesus our Lord. Go with Him and be blessed. In His name, amen.